Hello, everybody. How you doing? Good. Man, that is so awesome to hear about the Chinese Language School and the upcoming on-mission conference from Neighborhoods to Nations. I love every Sunday. I'm usually one of the last people to get out of here, either because of meetings or talking with people. And if you're here until 1, 1:30, 2 o'clock on a Sunday, this entire place transforms. You would not believe it. It's just a completely different crowd in here for the Chinese Language School. In fact, you should stick around today just to see it. It's amazing. And I love what they're doing. I love how it aligns with our mission as a church and what the Chinese Christian Fellowship is able to do with the Chinese Language School. So, so cool. So thank you for sponsoring that here and partnering with them and just for what you do, Rachel and the Chinese Language School. We're really excited about that. And thanks, John, for highlighting it today. Well, we are in a new series now called On Mission. And this is something we introduced last week at our annual meeting after the services. We talked about a new focus for us as a church on being on mission. You're going to hear a lot more about that this year. Of course, a couple of years ago, in 2023, we started our first kind of annual focus or theme as a church. We called it Back Together. And that was because, I don't know if you remember, but there was this thing called a pandemic. And a lot of people decided not to go to church for a while for understandable reasons. But then it took a long time for people to come back. And so for quite a while, we had a much higher attendance online than we did in person. And we just kept encouraging people, hey, we think it's important for our spiritual health for us to be back together in person. So we had that theme. And that year, we saw about a 16% improvement in in-person attendance, which was fantastic. And that was great. So that was Back Together. And then last year, 2024, we built on that with a focus of being all in. So all those people that are back together and all the new people to First Free, which many people have come into our church in the last couple of years, we said, hey, let's be all in together in the family of faith, in our worship and in our community and in our serving and in our giving. Let's see all four of those areas. Let's grow in all four of those areas as a church last year. And that's what we did. We saw another 8.3% improvement in in-person worship attendance, which was fantastic. We launched 5 new groups. We saw 134 people try a group for the first time. 92 people started serving here for the first time last year. And giving increased for the whole year by 3.6%, which was fantastic. Now, I do want to have a little sidebar there with you for a minute, because even though we're so thrilled at last year's giving and 3.6%, that actually did not compensate for all of the increase in expenses that we had, in particular insurance. So I just want to be very transparent about that, even though we praise God for an increase in giving. 2 years ago, there was an increase of about 7.5%. Last year, it was about 3.6%. This year, for us to keep up with expenses, we would need it to increase by 7.5% again. And so that's what we presented to the congregation last week at the annual meeting. We are asking God and praying for his blessing there. We are inviting new givers to commit to giving and tithing at the church. We're inviting our current givers to evaluate whether you're giving what God wants you to give. And if we as a church family can increase our giving by 7.5% this year, then we won't have to make cuts this year and we'll be doing just fine. But that's just where we're at. I want to be very transparent and open and honest about all of that with you. But going back to our themes, a couple of years ago, we focused on Back Together. Last year, we focused on All In. The natural progression then for us is to be on mission. And this is actually, I was thinking about it this week. This is the process that Jesus used with his disciples. He called them all together. He got them together. He taught them how to be all in as his disciples. And then he sent them out. He even sent them out maybe a little earlier than they would have liked. He got them out there. They came back with a lot of questions. He taught them some more. And then he sent them out finally as he was ready to leave this world and hand over the mission and the ministry to them. He sent them out one last time. So here's what that was like. Let's go to Matthew 28. This is Jesus sending out his disciples. It says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, this has nothing to do with the message today, but I do just want to pause to acknowledge the fact that these are people who walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, saw his miracles, saw him die, saw him come back to life, and still they doubted. Doesn't that give you a little bit of comfort? Any of you struggle with doubt sometimes? Doubting about God's goodness, doubting about his love for you, doubting about his plans for you, doubting if he's really listening to you, doubting if he's really there, if your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? and you struggle with doubts, and hey, here's guys who had every single reason in the world to believe and trust, and the scripture records for us some of them still doubted, which also, by the way, speaks to the authenticity of scripture, that would even be included in there, these kind of negative comments from the very people who this is written about, that they doubted. And so it's comforting to me. That has nothing to do with our message, but I just think it's worth pointing out. So Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what Jesus shared with his disciples is called the Great Commission. It's what we call the Great Commission. It is often referred to as the mission statement for Christians. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the mission statement for Christians. And mission statements are really helpful, because any organization or company or movement can use a mission statement to remind them of the purpose behind what they do, the why behind what they do. You may have heard of a guy named Simon Sinek, and he got famous several years ago for doing a TED Talk about what he called the golden circle. And he drew three circles on this whiteboard, and the outermost one is the what, and the middle one is the how, and the inner one is the why. And he said most organizations, most companies focus on the what and the how, but they lose sight of the why. And he has this quote that he says, "People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. And what you do simply proves what you believe." So our mission is our why. It's why we do the things we do. It's the core belief that drives the how, the methodology, and the what of what we actually do. And if you lose sight of the why, if you lose sight of the mission, then the what and the how will end up suffering. Peter Drucker, a leadership expert, said this: "Anytime an organization loses sight of its vision, its programs become the glue that holds it together." Let me say that one more time. Anytime an organization loses sight of its vision, its programs become the glue that holds it together. That is exactly what happens with churches. When we lose sight of our why, our mission, our vision, our purpose behind what we do, the programs become what we really care about. That's what we hold on to. I've seen the pattern play out again and again and again in churches. A church loses sight of its mission. People start to treat the programs like they were handed down by God on tablets. We always have to do it this way, this thing that we've been doing for decades now. Why would we ever change it? And when we lose sight of the mission, maybe that program doesn't actually do what it originally did. Maybe it's not as relevant anymore. Maybe it doesn't accomplish the mission as well as it once did. And then the programs become like idols to the people in the church. We don't ever want to be that way. We don't ever want to lose sight of our mission. The minute we learn that some of our programs are not accomplishing the mission as well as something else could, then if we're not willing to adjust and change to meet our mission, then we don't really believe in the mission. We believe in the program. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 gives us our mission statement as a church. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. But before we go there, I want to zoom out a little bit and look at something bigger. As big as the Great Commission is, I want to look at something bigger. Because it's actually just a sub-mission. It is just one component of a much larger mission, God's mission. See, God is doing something in the world. He's at work in the world, and we see this all throughout Scripture. But the Great Commission, the mission statement for Christians, is almost like a departmental mission statement within a larger company's mission statement. That's how you have to think about it. God is doing something bigger. I had a professor who wrote a book called "What in the World is God Doing?" It's a great question. What is God actually up to? What is he actually doing right now? That's what I want us to explore today. To think about God's mission, so then we can learn from that to flow into our mission and what we do. Now, if we treat this like an investigation, we'll start with something that we know and work our way back to root causes. We're going to jump around in a lot of scripture today. This is not going to be the kind of message where we stay in one certain passage and just explore that passage for the most part. Those are great, but also what is great is to look at the whole counsel of God's word about a certain topic or issue and say, okay, let's take this issue of God's mission and explore the whole counsel of God's word. What can we learn if we look across the Bible and see what does God's word in the Old and New Testament say about what God is doing? Because it's not all found in one chapter, one section. You have to look at different places and pull them together. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to bounce around to a lot of different places. You can write these down if you want to look them up later. They'll also be on the screens to make it easy to follow. You can open your Bible and follow along with us as we go. But 2 Corinthians 5, 18, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and here's what he says. He's talking about salvation. He says, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Now, verse 18 says that God has given us a task, a mission of reconciling people to him. But look at how verse 19 continues that thought. It starts with the word for. For connects what came before with something bigger, a purpose, a why behind that mission, that task that we are given of reconciling the world to God. For what? For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There was a work that God was doing and was engaged in and planning and involved in before he even invited us to be a part of it. There's something that we tend to miss as we go about our daily lives. In fact, I think a lot of times we miss this as we engage in service. Hopefully, most of you serve somewhere in the church. It might be in Kid Connection. It might be in student ministry. It could be as a greeter here. It could be in a Bible study. It could be in lots of different things that we do as a church. There are so many different ways to serve, and all of us should be involved in serving. But even as we serve, a lot of times I think there's a key component of that serving that we may miss. I've often missed this even as I've been sharing the gospel with other people, telling them about what Jesus has done for them and what it means to have faith in him. And sometimes I miss this very important thing. And here it is. God is already at work. Our job is simply to join him in what he is already doing. God's already at work. God already has a mission. And you know what? That should take away a lot of the pressure that we feel. A lot of the pressure we feel to do certain things, to have certain answers, to do things the right way, to not mess up like it all depends on us. It doesn't all depend on us. We are the weaker party in this strategic partnership. Let's be honest. God is already at work doing things in ways that we can't even see or understand. And I don't have to have all the answers. It's not all on me. That takes a lot of the pressure off. To serve God, to be involved in his mission, to share Jesus with other people. God invites us to be a part of his mission in ways where we can't even see all the ways that he is working. He invites us to do that by faith, trusting that he is at work. He invites us to participate with him in meaningful ways, in ways that impact people, and in ways that often grow us in the process as much as it might impact someone else. So I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning exploring God's mission. In both the Old and New Testament, what can we learn from Scripture about what God is up to and why? What is the why behind this? And unless you were paying really close attention during our Daniel series last year, you might hear some things today that you've never heard in a church before. That's your teaser. So let's look at the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43, let's talk about God's mission. Here we go. Bring all who claim me as their God. This is God speaking through Isaiah. For I have made them for, there's that word again, for my glory. It was I who created them. God's mission, part of God's mission, was making people for his glory. Remember that word, glory. Habakkuk 2 says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. So people were made for God's glory by him. He created them. And one day, the whole earth will be filled with an awareness of God's glory. Of course, we're not there yet, but that is the end game of God's mission. God created people for his glory. He wants everyone to be aware of his glory, and he's working all things out so that one day that will happen. He's not saying, I sure hope this will happen. He's not saying, if you'll all help me, we can make this happen. He says, no, one day, as surely as the waters fill the sea, the whole earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. One day, even those people that have rejected God, that have lived in opposite of God's commands and desires for them, and have pursued their own things, their own ways, their own glory, even those people will be aware of God's glory. You may be thinking even now, if you're familiar with scripture on this, you may be thinking about those passages in Revelation and Philippians Romans and Philippians, where Paul talks about how every knee will bow before Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord. Now, that does not mean they will all be followers of God, but one day every single person that has ever existed will have to acknowledge and recognize, oh wow, whether they trusted him already or were wrong all along, wow, he really is God. He really is Lord. One day the entire earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1:12, about God's mission and his glory. He says in Ephesians 1:12, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. That's his purpose. That's his why. That's his mission. That's why we're special people. That's why he set aside the Jewish people, to bring praise and glory to God. That's his purpose. Then he says, and now you Gentiles who have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Catch this. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. It all comes back to God's glory. That's the mission statement for God right there at the end. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. That's the end result. Glorifying God. He's glorious. He deserves to be glorified. And so we could say it this way. We could say God's mission is to reveal his glory to all people. Or you could even say to reveal his glory to all people so they will also glorify him. Might sound a little strange though. Because glory is not a word we use in our everyday language, is it? When's the last time you used the word glory with a friend of yours? Not sarcastically. Glory be or something like that. The last time I can think of that even came close was 2019. You know why? Gloria, glory, exactly. That's the only thing I can think of where it's like, oh yeah, for like a few months, glory, glorious, Gloria was all on our minds and then it was gone. We don't use glory a lot. So the word seems a little strange. It might seem a little religious to us. It might even give us the wrong idea about what's happening here, because we might think to ourselves, and especially if you're not a follower of God and you're not used to that kind of religious jargon, you might even be thinking, what kind of an egotistical God? Well, his biggest mission in life is just to give himself more glory? That's what he's after? And a lot of people have that view of God. He's a narcissistic, self-absorbed, arrogant, full of himself, wants everything to be about him, the world to revolve around him. Who is this guy anyway? And people think that way about God. And so here, scripture seems to be reinforcing, wow, he's all about his glory. That's what it's all about. Here's the truth. The glory of God and us recognizing and being aware of that and us glorifying and praising God is simply acknowledging the truth. And the truth about him, that's what it really is. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the all-powerful God. His desire for glory isn't based on an arrogance or pride. It's based on reality and truth. And to refuse to acknowledge his supremacy is actually to reject reality. To reject the obvious truth that the universe could not have just popped out of nothing. It had to have a cause. It's clear and it's obvious. To acknowledge that this universe is fine-tuned and put together in intricate ways that the brightest minds in the world still cannot understand. Every day there's a new discovery that changes everything we thought we knew about something. Whether it's quantum physics or the atoms, the cellular structure, the way medicine works. There's all these new discoveries. There's so much left to explore and figure out. And God designed all that. He made all of that. And from his vantage point, can't you see him going, don't you see how obvious this is? How clear it is, and yet people still reject him and refuse to acknowledge his glory. He is glorious. He really is. He is the intelligent designer. Now, the alternative to glorifying God and giving him the glory that he deserves and recognizing the glory that he has is to glorify false gods, to glorify nature, the creation instead of the creator, to glorify ourselves, to make ourselves into a form of our God. See, you will glorify something. You will glorify something. It will either be a false thing or the only thing worthy of the glory. So is it wrong for God to say, no, you should be glorifying me because anything else is false. Anything else is a lie. Anything else that you are glorifying, that you are raising up to the level of worship and praise, it's false. Everything spiritual I somehow put into terms of family relationship. And part of that is just because of the stage of life that I'm in right now. And so everything comes back to a, how does this relate to my kids? So if you have kids, you might relate to this. If not, hopefully you can still kind of follow along with me. But here's the way I think about it. My son loves to play with Legos. Not as much now as he used to. Used to be every time I would come home from work, there'd be some new Lego creation or 12 that he'd want to show me. And they'd be all over the living room and have all these incredible spaceships and storylines and designs and buildings and castles and structures. And they want to show me all these. So excited, so proud. Was that wrong of him to be excited to show me? Was that arrogant? Was it prideful? Was it self-absorbed? Or was there a sort of a healthy pride there of him being excited and satisfied and joyous in his creation? Because he created it. He wanted to show me this masterpiece that he made out of these little plastic bricks and how he took stuff that was just a pile of rubble and made it into something really, really cool. And so I would come home and I would rejoice with him. And wow, that's so good. And wow, that's neat. And tell me more about this. And I want to spend more time understanding this. And I want to appreciate this with you because of what you did and what you accomplished here. He found joy and satisfaction in that work. And he had every right to want others to appreciate that as well, especially his own father. It wasn't unhealthy pride for him to show me. And my kids do this all the time. They make all sorts of crafts and things on the computer, designs and things like this. And they love to show me as soon as they can. Like, Dad, come see this thing that I made. Come see this thing that I figured out. It's not arrogant. It's not sinful. It's not unhealthy. It's just, wow, look at this great accomplishment. And I feel like that's just a little picture of what God deserves from us. If you think about the incredible reality of what he's done for you, the fact that he has created this intricate system that we barely understand that's holding together the atoms of the chairs that are supporting you right now so it doesn't just fall apart. He designed your amazing, intricate bodies. And yes, I know you'd like them to work a little bit differently and whatever, right? But God designed that whole system, and because of the broken world, it doesn't work the way that he originally set it up. But one day it will. One day everything will work the way he originally designed it. It'll be amazing. It'll be glorious. And so God did all that. He put all that together. Is it wrong for him to go, there's really nowhere else you should be directing your praise and your glory? It should only be to the Creator. He's not wrong to desire that at all. No one else could create what God has created. No one else could do what God does. And to refuse to acknowledge that, to refuse to give him that glory, from God's perspective, it's foolishness, it's ignorance, it's arrogance, it's falsehood, it's living a lie. So God's mission is to show his glory, not because he needs our affirmation, but because truth matters. Because he enjoys sharing his creation with others, because it's not good for us to live a lie and pretend that he doesn't exist or wasn't responsible for what has been created. You remember the first lie that was ever told to people? Back in Genesis 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Now, what were the lies? You don't need to believe God. You don't need God, and you can be like God. Absolutely stealing God's glory. In fact, saying you can take what you think is that glory of God and you can get that for yourself. It was a lie then, and it's a lie now. But believing that lie and pursuing our own glory or the glory of other things that take the place of God in our lives results in this barrier between us and God. It results in all sorts of sinful things, sinful habits, addictions, things that cause us to be separated from God. And it creates this barrier to where we don't even recognize God's glory anymore. We don't even think about it because we're so wrapped up in all of the things that we glorify without even realizing it, we glorify in our everyday lives. Sometimes in even thinking we're doing good things. We end up glorifying ourselves or glorifying causes or glorifying people or glorifying family or glorifying career or glorifying education or glorifying something that takes the place of the worship and praise of God in our life. And we've lost that awareness of the glory of God. Now, thankfully, God recognizes this barrier between us that keeps us from acknowledging his glory and living in light of that and in union with him. And so he created a way through that barrier, a way through that separation. And that's where God's mission in the world, to make everyone aware of his glory and acknowledge his glory and glorify him, that mission includes a path to help people get there by reconciling people to himself. Here's how Jesus explained it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." He's not just talking about poor people financially. He's talking about poor in spirit. "He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This is another step in God's mission, a progression in God's mission. Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring the good news that God had a plan to redeem people and to rescue them from sin. He says the blind will see. He's not just talking about the miracles of visual healing. He's also talking about those who are spiritually blind to God's glory, who will suddenly be able to see God's glory, be aware of it, and be united with him. He talks about captives who will be set free and the oppressed who will be set free. He's not just talking about the fact that Christ's followers would end up having a massive role in ending slavery and fighting slavery and freeing oppressed and captive people, although that would happen as well. He's talking about those who are spiritually oppressed in bondage to sin and habits and addictions and all sorts of things that keep them separated from God, and how Jesus is providing this good news of freedom from those things. Freedom from that oppression, freedom from that captivity, so that we can have an awareness of and a relationship with God in all his glory. This is really good news. Good news that Jesus says will be shared with every nation around the world. In Matthew 28, he says, "The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." All the nations will hear it. The whole world will be aware of God's glory. As I was studying last year, I became very aware of the nation language all throughout Scripture. It's everywhere. It's this recurring theme of the nations, God wants the nations. He wants the nations reconciled to him. He wants the nations to hear about the good news about Jesus. It's all about the nations. He wants people from every nation to be a part of his family. He tells his followers, "Preach the good news until every nation hears it." It's a task that is still ongoing. It's a mission that we have before us. But why are the nations so important? Why weren't the Jewish people enough? Why did he want to expand the offer to include everyone from every nation? I talked about this a little bit in the Daniel series last year, and I'm sure all of you remember that perfectly, but just in case, I'm gonna give a brief recap, the cliff notes. After the flood, after the Tower of Babel, God divides the people during the Tower of Babel's construction. He divides the people into different languages and he spreads them all over the earth. And Deuteronomy says this: when the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, so that's what he's talking about, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in his heavenly court. So the people have rejected God. They build this tower so that they'll never be threatened again by a flood, and so that they can basically glorify themselves through the construction of this tower, as they're all united, they all speak the same language, they all communicate and coordinate together, and we can do great things on our own. That's the spirit. And God says, this is just another idol. This is glorifying the wrong thing. I'm gonna come down, I'm gonna split you up so that you recognize that how frail and feeble you are, and you're not even gonna be able to talk to each other. And so the languages get created and dispersed around the world. But Deuteronomy says that he also assigned territories to them. He established boundaries for them. Like, you are going to speak this language and you're going to go here. And you're going to speak this language and you're going to go here. And this is something that's like a flyover part of Scripture that most people don't even pay attention to. In fact, most pastors, when they preach on this section, they just kind of gloss right over this because it's a little bit confusing. But there's this little phrase in there that says he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in his heavenly court. See, God has a heavenly court with heavenly beings, spiritual beings that are sometimes called the sons of God or members of his heavenly court or members of his divine council. This terminology is used all over Scripture. And these are spiritual beings that he has given responsibility over these different people groups. And unfortunately, they did not do a great job. We know this because of Psalm 82. Psalm 82 says this, God presides over heaven's court. He pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. How long will you hand down unjust decisions by favoring the wicked? Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. But these oppressors know nothing. They are so ignorant. They wander about in darkness while the whole world is shaken to the core. I say you are gods, little g. Gods in the Hebrew does not mean gods the way we think of it, as in as an ultimate supreme being. But gods as in they have authority, they're spiritual beings with some authority that God has given them. I say you are gods. You are all children of the Most High, sons of God. But you will die like mere mortals and fall like every other ruler. They are going to be judged. And then rise up, O God. This is the psalmist speaking. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. This is something I never really heard about growing up, or even in Bible college. It wasn't until seminary, one of my professors introduced me to this concept, and he went on to write a bunch of books about it. There's one called The Unseen Realm. There's one called Supernatural. There's quite a few of them. Michael Heiser is his name, and he was a great professor, and I really appreciated his insights into all of this, learned a lot from him. The Bible says that after people tried to thwart God by building that tower, and God divided them and turned the nations over to the members of the heavenly court to lead them, that those heavenly court beings, instead of leading those people back to God, they actually glorified wickedness. They glorified oppression. They enjoyed their newfound power, and they influenced their peoples to do bad things instead of good things. But at the end, the psalm says, it's Asaph that wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist says, but all the nations actually belong to God. This is why nation language is all over Scripture. There's a whole backstory to this. There's a whole mission behind this. There's a whole purpose behind this, where you have the nations being handed over to these heavenly court individuals as judges. They mishandle these nations instead of leading them to be godly and leading them back to God. God, we didn't cover this, but another part of Deuteronomy talks about how God reserved the people of Israel for himself. That was the nation that he was going to work with. But all the nations belong to him. And so you see that God's mission is to bring people from every nation back to him. In fact, Psalm 82, you could say, might even be to put the spiritual world on notice. It might be more for them than it is for us. For them to realize God is aware of what you have done and what you are doing, and God will judge you, and God will redeem people from these nations that were temporarily entrusted to you back to himself. And so people from every tribe and language and nation will be worshipers of God one day. That's his mission. That's why we do missions. That's why we do cross-cultural missions. That's why we travel overseas to other places. That's why we try to translate the Bible into languages it doesn't exist in. It's not just because it's fun. It's because God's mission is to redeem the nations to himself, and he allows us to be a part of that mission. How cool is that? That's God's mission. Here are some other examples of God and the nations and how important this is to him. Psalm 22 says, the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. That doesn't mean every person, but that means people from every nation will be represented. All those original families will be represented as followers of God. Psalm 86, all the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name. People from every nation will be represented there. Isaiah 2, people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. You want to know how to glorify God best? Learn his ways and walk in his paths. Learn what he wants you to do, walk in that, and you will acknowledge the glory of God. Speaking of the Messiah, God says this through the prophet Isaiah, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. People of Israel are important to God, but you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will, that's every other nation. and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord, the Redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel says to the one who is despised and, get this, rejected by the nations. That was a big deal. The nations have rejected God. They have rejected the Messiah. To the one who is the servant of rulers, here's what he says. Kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will also bow low because of the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The nations rejected God, but God will restore the nations to himself. What I want to leave you with today is not any kind of big practical application for you to go and do something. We'll get into the things we can do next week and in the following weeks. There's lots of stuff for us to do on mission. But today, I just want you to sit and acknowledge the glory of God, what he is up to in this world. He has a mission that he is accomplishing. And if there were one thing for you to walk away with today and do today, it would just be to go spend the rest of the day till late tonight. Don't turn on the TV. All right. Maybe not on Super Bowl Sunday. Throughout the week, how's that sound? Rest and acknowledge and worship and glorify our glorious God. Be aware of what he's doing. Be aware that as you engage in service, God is at work in ways you don't understand. As you serve in kids' ministry and you blow that kid's nose for the 50th time when he doesn't really need it, or you change a diaper, or you answer a question, or you teach a Bible class, or you greet somebody at the door, or you go serve a neighbor, or you bring a family food, or you lead a small group. Whatever it is you're doing, be aware that God is at work. God is reconciling people to himself in ways that you can't see and you can't understand. And what a privilege it is for you to just get to be a part of it, right? What an amazing thing. And just glorify him. Acknowledge the glory of God and what he is doing. Because it is awesome. And how much more awesome that he says you get to be a part of it. God is already at work. We are just joining what he is already doing. I remember trips when I was younger to different places like Florida, New York City, and Traverse City. But the whole purpose of these trips was to go share the gospel with strangers. And maybe some of you have been on these before. It's called open air evangelism, where you're trained to just go out there and strike up conversations and start having faith conversations with people. And we had some good conversations and we got better at it over time. It was incredibly awkward and uncomfortable at first, but eventually we kind of got better at it. And then we'd come back at the end of the day and we'd have group sessions and we'd share testimonies of what happened that day. And there'd be, you know, somebody that managed to get to the prayer of salvation with like 20 people. And they were obviously the super Christian. And we all respected and praised them for what they did. And then there'd be other people that didn't get any of those kinds of results that day. And it's like, well, better luck next time. Maybe God doesn't love you as much. And the one thing that was always missing was this awareness that it's God's mission, not ours. We get to be involved, which is great. We get to have a part of it, which is awesome. Some of us have different parts to play, which we're gonna get into that in the next couple of weeks, how we don't all have the same role to play and we should not have the same expectations for what we do or the results that we see because it's gonna be different. The Bible talks about that. But just this overarching idea that, hey, God is at work here in ways that you can't see, and it's not your job to get through the whole pitch and close the deal. It's God's mission. He cares about that person way more than you do. He loves that person way more than you do. He is at work in ways that you can't see. They still have agency in this as well. They can still reject the offer. They can reject the gift. They can reject God, as many people do. Your job is to be faithful and be involved in his mission, but acknowledge that it's not all up to you. And man, that should take some pressure off. It takes pressure off of me when I finally realize that I don't have to have the answer to every question. Maybe it's even a good thing. Maybe God's mission works through my ignorance. Maybe sometimes me saying, I don't know, but I'll look into it for you is actually a better answer, because it's not like I've memorized all the answers to every possible question. This is a real faith conversation we're having here. Maybe that's actually better. You don't know, your weakness and your anxiety and your insecurity might actually be a tool that God uses to help someone who feels that way inside to recognize the validity of the faith that you're sharing with. Think about that. It's a mission that God is on. We get to be a part of it with him. It is so so cool. So I don't want you to be anxious about the mission. I don't want you to be apprehensive, thinking, uh-oh, we're about to go on this on-mission thing. He's going to have us going out to the parks, walking up to strangers, talking about Jesus. Maybe for some of you, yeah. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But every single one of us has a role to play in the mission. We have to remember here at the beginning, let's get the foundation right and let's not forget it. It's God's mission, not ours. To help you along this journey, we have a couple of reminders for you. And we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, but I want to give you a chance to get this now. We shared this with all of our members last week at the annual business meeting. One of them is these cool bracelets right here. Very stylish, lovely bracelets. They say on mission on one side. This is a reminder to be on mission. They say M938 on the other side. That's code because it's cooler that way. It stands for Matthew 938, okay? And Matthew 9:38 is where Jesus tells his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into the harvest. This has been so helpful for me because every time I glance at it, I start praying. It's awesome. So I would encourage you to pick up one of these. They're in different colors. They're not all green. There's some neutral stuff back there. Grab a bracelet if you're okay with wearing something like this, and it's going to remind you to pray and remind you to be on mission. If that's not your thing, we have stickers back there as well. Cool white on mission stickers that you can put on a journal or put on a coffee cup or put on your thermos or put on the back of your phone, somewhere that you're going to see it on a regular basis, remind you to be on mission, remind you to be aware of the glory of God and his mission, and remind you to be praying for more laborers to go on mission. Sound good? Come back next week. We'll get into a lot more practical things that you and I can do to join God in his mission. Let's all bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for creating this amazing place for us to live in and enjoy. What a blessing it is to get to follow you. For those of us that are aware of your glory and live in that, how much freedom there is in that, how much healing there is in that, Lord. It is such an incredible, gracious thing you have done for us to make this path of reconciliation open so that we can live and walk with you in full awareness of your glory, glorifying you in everything that we do. Not perfectly, of course, but moving in that direction, hopefully more and more every single day. God, I pray that you would help us to just rest in your glory and the awareness of your glory. Help us to just right now praise and glorify you in our hearts for who you are. Not just thank you for what you've done, although that's amazing. Not just ask for you to do certain things for us, although we're told to bring our requests to you, but just to also spend time and praise you. We praise you for being the creator of the universe. We praise you for being more powerful than anything else in existence. We glorify you, Lord, for being a merciful God that would desire to do something so drastic as to send the second person of the Trinity to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with you. We praise you and glorify you for your grace, that you would not only be merciful in helping us to not have to pay a price that we deserve, but then make us part of your family and give us blessings and an eternal home that we don't deserve. Your mercy and your grace, God, we praise you for that. We praise you for being all-knowing at times when we are anxious and we are confused and we are fearful and we are concerned. It's because we don't know everything that's going on. We don't know the future. And yet if we really stop and think about it and rest in your glory, we can be aware of how you know everything. You know the beginning from the end. You know, everything that's happening now, that's happened in the past, that will happen in the future, and you've promised to work all things out for good. We praise and glorify you, Lord, for everything you are. In Jesus' name we pray.